verses 1 and 2.
Pardon?
Verses 1 and 2.
Verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're lucky today, folks. You don't have to stand too long. He's good to you. Sorry about that.
I forgot the pastor doesn't have the microphone.
2 Chronicles 17, 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he found, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, as which Asa his father had taken. I trust the Lord will use this to prepare our hearts for what he has laid on Charlie's to share with us. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, that we can be here today. And we thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you for the grace that you have shed abroad in our behalf. We thank you for being able to be a recipient of your grace. We thank you that none are forced to come unto you. None are forced to accept you as their own Savior and Lord. But you give the precious privilege. And Father, I pray that each one that's here today, their hearts would be open. And if there are any here that have never come to know Christ as their own personal Savior, they've never repented of their sin, they've never admitted that they were a sinner deserving of hell, but have thanked you, the Heavenly Father, that you provided their salvation, forgiveness, and gift of everlasting life through the sacrifice and the resurrection of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray today they would truly turn by faith and accept you. We pray that you would bless our speaker as he comes and shares what you have been working on his heart with. And may we each receive from you the direction, the guidance, the message, the point that you intend for each one to your glory, we pray in your name. You may be seated, and at this time I'm going to ask Charlie if he would come on back up, unless you want to preach from down there. Probably not. It's kind of hard to get enthused when you're sitting down. Just watch, most of them will get sleepy. You didn't think I saw that when you do that from time to time, do you? I do. Why do you think I raise my voice once in a while?
Well, I thought it was just for emphasis.
No, it's to wake up sleepyhead over there in the corner. As you see the eyelids getting lower, pound that pulpit, raise your voice, drop a hymn book on it, whatever it takes to get him awake. We enjoyed the time in Sunday school this morning with Brother Charlie Frick. He and his wife Bo are with us. They have had about 33 years of ministry in the country of New Zealand, and they are in transition. They believe that God had closed the door of their continued ministry there in New Zealand. They came home last fall. They are seeking the Lord's direction and guidance for a new ministry here stateside. And I know they would appreciate your prayer, and I would imagine throughout this morning, evening, Charlie will be saying more about that. So the Lord bless you, Charlie, as you share the word.
Good
somebody else. That's what I aim for every week. Just don't canvas the parishioners and ask how well I do.
So I'll try to do better than I did in Sunday school. Pastor promised me that there was going to be a buzzer.
There was, but it was at that instant, your voice was the loudest it had been in a whole. I knew you didn't hear.
It's a spiritual gift. Whenever anybody wants to shut me off, I just can't hear it. It doesn't come to me.
We had other ways. We could have just cut the power to your microphone. You can put that one right out of your way. You don't have to worry about swallowing it.
Okay.
Put it right down beside right. It. There you go.
All right. Good. Well, since we're among friends this morning, I thought I would share with you a passage of Scripture that I have puzzled over for years. And to be honest with you, I still haven't come to grips with it. And I thought maybe you could help me out. This is a portion of Scripture that I have read through, I have pondered over, I've scratched my head, and some of it still doesn't make sense to me. And I've looked at all the great Bible scholars that I have in my library, and I still haven't come up with some of the answers. So this morning I'm here to share with you my ignorance, so hope you can help me out. The title for this message is Components of Compromise. Now, if you're not that sophisticated, you can simply write the title of this message, How King Jehoshaphat Really Messed Up and the Lessons We Can Learn From It. So if you don't want to use the components of compromise, just say how Jehoshaphat messed up and what lessons we can learn from it. Now, this is an 8-point sermon. Now, lest you get excited, I'm planning on doing part of it this morning and part of it this evening, so if you want to know how the story turns out, you need to come back this evening. If you turn in the book of 2 Chronicles, now, I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, there is a harmony, just like in the New Testament, the harmony of the Gospels. Particularly in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, oftentimes there are events that overlap. And you can get some information from 2 Chronicles, and a secondary passage we're going to be looking at is 1 Kings. So if you do like I do, I cheat, and I have a sheet of paper in 1 Kings, so I can turn there quickly. We'll be mainly in 2 Chronicles, but we'll be referring to 1 Kings as well. Let me begin by just reading down through 2 Chronicles. This message is mainly about King Jehoshaphat. Now, I believe that King Jehoshaphat was truly a godly man. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, look at verse 3. And it says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not Balaam. If you go down to verse 4, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. If you drop down to verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the idols out of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46 says he took away the Sodomites. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 to 9. It says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethanel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemaiah, Ramoth, and, well, these are tough. And Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobanijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Jehoshaphat, I believe, was not only a godly man personally, but I believe that he wanted his kingdom to worship the one true God. And he sent leaders throughout the land to teach them the law of God, to teach them God's word. I believe that Jehoshaphat was a very godly man. Unfortunately, as we continue on in this message, we'll find that Jehoshaphat was tempted to compromise, often in many ways that we are. So this morning, I just want to begin the message with the account in 2 Chronicles. And the first, if you're keeping notes, the first point of the outline is peace. If you would go to 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15, look at verse 16. It says, "And there was war between Asa," and Asa was Jehoshaphat's father, "and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." And then it goes on and talks about that. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, as Pastor read, "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." So when Jehoshaphat inherited the kingdom, they were at war with Israel. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and Rehoboam was very foolish, and he split the kingdom. There was a northern kingdom and then a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was Israel, southern kingdom was Judah. Northern kingdom never had a godly king. All of the northern kingdom were wicked kings. But Judah had some godly kings, such as Asa and Jehoshaphat. They had some wicked kings, but they also had some godly kings. And we're at a point in time in history where Asa has passed and now Jehoshaphat has become king. And Asa was at war with Israel because Asa recognized the wickedness of Israel and he wanted to protect his people. So they were at war with Israel. When Jehoshaphat became king, he likewise set up defenses against Israel to protect his people. But that changed. If you look then in 1 Kings chapter 22, and I've lost my place already. 1 Kings chapter 22, and in verse 44, it says, "And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel." Now, at that point in time, Jehoshaphat had been around long enough that he understood that Ahab was a wicked king. Jehoshaphat, as I said, was a godly king. I think he wanted to worship the one true God. Ahab was an ungodly king. Jehoshaphat should have understood that there would not be any combination there. If you look then, if it says in 2 Chronicles chapter, I beg your pardon, I've lost my place here. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, I beg your pardon, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1. It says that Jehoshaphat made peace with Israel, but it went on beyond that. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." Now, how many of you know what that means, joined affinity? It means that Jehoshaphat arranged a marriage between his son, Joram, and Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Or, if you're from Ohio, is Athalia. Alright? So, we have a godly king who arranged a marriage with an ungodly daughter of an ungodly king by the name of Athaliah, and he arranged this marriage. Why? Because he wanted peace. Then I want you to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 2. And it says, "And after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria." Now, folks, I just give you that background so you understand a little bit about the fact that it seems that Jehoshaphat was the one who wanted to initiate peace negotiations with Israel. Ahab in the north was an ungodly, unwicked king. As a matter of fact, scripture says that he was more wicked than any of the other kings of Israel. And yet we have Jehoshaphat, who is a godly king, who is making all these overtures to Ahab and say, hey, let's get together and let's end this war and let's have peace. Now let me just stop there and make some application. In our experience, when it comes to peace, there are different kinds of people. There are some people who carry their feelings around on their shirt sleeves, they've got a chip on their shoulder, and they're looking for a reason to be offended. You know, my pastor back in Ohio one time said, I'm a fundamentalist, who do I punch in the nose next? Right? There are some people who just walk around looking for a fight. Then there are some people who want to avoid confrontation at any cost, even if it means compromise. Oh, well, you know, what they want to do really isn't right, but I don't want to say anything because I don't want to upset anybody. So we've got these people who walk around on eggshells and are afraid to offend anybody, and they want to avoid confrontation at all costs. And then we have, I'm not sure if I would call them peacemakers, but there are those people who think that they need to right every wrong. I believe Jehoshaphat fits into this category, you know. Well, you know, look we just need to work these things out. And I'm fairly certain that you've probably come in contact with them. I know I certainly have. You know, listen, all religions are wrong. You guys just need to forget about your differences and you just need to get along. Years ago when we were in Taupo, I had a call from the local ministerium. And they said, we'd like you to join our ministry, and we'd like to join in fellowship with you. And I said, okay, well, what do we have to fellowship about? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, do you believe that the Bible is God's word, and it's authority for life and practice? Oh, well, not all of us. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, not all of us. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Oh, well, most of us. And we went down through a list, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't join your ministerium because we've got nothing to talk about. He said, oh, yeah, we do. We can all agree on Jesus loves me. You know, we need to put away all these religious differences and just all get along. You know, we just all need to be one big happy family. I mean, now in this world today, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, we have the Mormons, we have the Christadelphians, who are all saying, we're Christians too. We've even got leaders who are telling us, listen, you know, you need to put away your differences between, you know, with the Muslims and with the Buddhists. You know, you're all religious, you know, hey, just get along. And I think that was kind of Jehoshaphat's mentality. Look, we're all Jewish. We all come from the line of Abraham. Hey, look, we just need to get along. Peace at all costs. Then we move on to the next point, and we talk about people. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 2, and it says, and after certain years he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people whom he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? Now I want you to pay attention to what Jehoshaphat responded. And he answered him and said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. My people are as your people. In other words, we need to do away with all these differences. You know, I'm willing to overlook your idolatry, I'm willing to look the other way on your pagan worship. I'm willing to look away from your child sacrifice. I'm willing to ignore all that because we're all Jewish. Because we're all one people. You know, and even though I want my people to be godly, I'm willing to overlook this and I'm willing to go to war with you. Because my people are as your people. Folks, whenever we put my people before my God, we're in big trouble. I'll use an illustration. In New Zealand, we had a beer company called Tui. And they had, all over the city of Auckland, they put up billboards. And they would make these sayings. And the catch line was always, yeah, right. Well, one day when I was coming home from work, I saw a new billboard, and it said, American intelligence. Yeah, right. I was offended. Those are my people. I'm American. How dare you say American intelligence? Yeah, right. But I wasn't there as an American patriot. I was there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach God's word. And I had to set aside my people in order to promote my God. And we could go down the list, you know, these last several years have been a great turmoil where we've seen race divisions in the United States and in New Zealand. You know, the color of my skin determines who I am and who I will be friends with. Because my people are more important than your people. Politics. You know, there's some places in the South, they still call us Yankees. You Yankees, and usually it's prefaced by an expletive, you know, you Yankees. I remember talking to a deacon of a Southern Baptist church one time, and he said, we'll never hire another Yankee to be our pastor. Politics. Well, I'm Democrat, I'm Republican, you know. I'm with the McGillicuddy Serious Party, you know. What identifies us? My people. Oftentimes, it can be family. You know, you can make fun of my dog, you can make fun of my pickup truck, but don't make fun of my family. We've seen missionaries on the field whose standards have gone downhill. Why? Because this is where my children are. I remember having a conversation with one of her cousins. And he said, you know, I fought for years with my kids about music. And finally, I just gave up and I let them listen to whatever they wanted to listen to. Right? Why? Because my kids are more important than God's word. You see, my relationship with my family is more important. Well, yeah, you know, I should be going to church, but, you know, we have this Sunday thing that we do online, you know, and we all go over to Mom and Dad's house, and Mom cooks us a big lunch, and well, you know, I can't disappoint my family, and if I go to church, I'll miss out on that. You see, when my people become more important than my God, then we got problems. We got real problems. And that's what Jehoshaphat was saying. He said, your people are my people. In that case, it was, we're all Jewish and we all need to get along. In our case, what could it be? You know, I could talk about the rivalry between Ohio State and Michigan, but I don't want to get thrown out of the auditorium, all right? Because those are your people and they are my people and we don't get along. So the issue is, what's more important, my people or my God? Then we move on to the third point, when we talk about the prophets. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 5, it says this. Let me back up to verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, again, I see evidence of the godliness of Jehoshaphat. I want to know if God's in this. Verse 9. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, Shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, I don't know if this is true. I suspect it is. But you won't find this explanation. This comes directly from Charlie Frink. If you remember back at the challenge of Elijah on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal, and there were 400 prophets of the idols. And when Elijah won the victory, the 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered, but nothing is said about the 400 prophets of the idols. In my kind of convoluted thinking, could these 400 men here that are advising Ahab, could they have been the 400 prophets that were on Mount Carmel? Now, I don't know. That's just a thought that came into my mind. You search it out, and if you find an answer, let me know. But it says, Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, number one, Ahab had already made up his mind. He had already asked Jehoshaphat if he would go up to war. So Ahab already knew what he wanted to do. Right? Jehoshaphat was the one who asked for the word from the prophets. So the prophets were just telling Ahab what he already wanted to hear. They were just repeating what Ahab wanted to hear. You know, well, we know that the king wants to have us prophesy that, so we'll tell him whatever he wants to know. You know, folks. And all 400, by the way, all 400 were in agreement. Oh yeah, go up, God will give you the victory. Yeah, go up, God will be with you. 400 of them. They were all in agreement. And they all said exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. Folks, you know, we're living in a day and an age where we have churches filled with people who want their ears tickled. They don't want preachers who are going to tell them, you're rotten sinners, you've offended God, and if you don't repent of that sin, you're going to go to hell. People don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is, oh, you're a good person, and God loves you, and if you'll just make a decision for Jesus Christ, He'll heal your marriage. And you'll drive a big car, and you'll get a better job, and oh yeah, that's what people are wanting. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Mm-hmm. You folks should thank God that you have a pastor who is faithful to preach the Word of God and is not interested in tickling your ears. Here were 400 men who were telling Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. By the way, this is something that is happening in New Zealand, is happening around the world. We've got all sorts of evangelical leaders who are telling people exactly what they want to hear. I remember hearing one pastor saying, you know, I have learned to endure any sound as long as the words glorify Christ. Rap, hip hop, heavy metal, headbanger music, you know, as long as the words glorify Christ. And the influence came from his son. We are told over and over again that if we speak out against homosexuality, the LGBTQ crowd, that we're sexist, that we're racist. Big name in evangelical circles, Mark Driscoll, recently performed the marriage ceremony between his son and his male partner. Hey, it's okay. It's all right. Main thing is we just love one another. In New Zealand, we have a well-known, he's a well-known pastor of a mega church there. His name is Brian Tomaki. And during the COVID crisis, Brian Tomaki was really disappointed, to use New Zealand terms. He was gutted because his favorite nightclub had to close during COVID-19. This was his favorite nightclub, and he's the pastor of a mega church. In April of 2019, a group of evangelicals wrote a letter to the governor of Virginia, said this, Tennessee. A group of Tennessee faith leaders and activists publicly declared their support for abortion on demand in a letter urging pro-life Governor Bill Lee to oppose heartbeat legislation. The letter was signed by pastors and other religious leaders and activists who identify as Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, United Church of Christ, Unitarian, Universalist, African Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic, Episcopal, Brethren, Seventh-day Adventist, Anglican, and Nazarene. Don't oppose abortion. This is what people want to hear. It's all about women's rights. My body, my right. What about the child's body? What about the child's rights? And we've got preachers who are saying nothing wrong with abortion. When we were in Taupo, or I beg your pardon, when we were in Waitakere City, we had a lady attending with her two daughters. She was actually divorced. She was Chinese. Her husband had divorced her because she could not give him a male child. Anyway, she and her daughters were living alone. And we found out that that her boyfriend had moved in with her. And we confronted her, and she said, I talked with the pastor of a friend of mine, and he said that it doesn't matter as long as we love one another. Fornication doesn't matter as long as we love one another. Forget about what the Bible says. This is what people want to hear. And we've got all sorts of leaders, Rick Warren, Billy Graham, Chuck Colson, we can go down the line, that are all saying, hey, we just all need to be together, you know. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Catholic or it doesn't matter. You know, all these things doesn't matter. We just all need to be together. So we've got a raft, I'll use a fancy word, a plethora of religious leaders who are just tripping over themselves to tell people what they want to hear. We have 400 prophets that are telling Ahab just exactly what he wants to hear. And then Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, he says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Look, if you would, in verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat saw through the rubbish. He knew that he needed to hear from God. He said, well, I understand these 400 guys. By the way, all 400 of them were in agreement. You know, when my kids were little, and they would come to me and they'd say, but everybody's doing it, Dad, or everyone's got one, Dad. My response was, if everybody else is doing it, there must be something wrong with it. Sure. You need to decide what you're going to do for yourself. Oh, everybody's doing it. You know, we can go to mega churches. You know, we got churches, 2,000 to 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. Oh, yeah, this is a great crowd. Yeah, oh, and the singing is great. And oh, there's a great worship spirit. And where's the truth of the Word of God? They're having your ears to it. But then it says, Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a word from the prophet of the Lord? Now, the sad part about it is, when Jehoshaphat heard from the prophet of God, he didn't pay any attention. Oh, yeah, well, you know, we heard from the prophet of God, and we heard his prophecy. We understood what God wanted. But, my people, you know, folks, it's a sad thing when believers hear the Word of God, they know the Word of God, and they ignore the Word of God. Maybe you've never had this experience, but it just breaks my heart every time I talk with somebody in counseling or in a worship setting, And I'll say, well, the Word of God says that, and we hear, yes, but, or yes, and, or yes, I know that's true of most people, but somehow I'm exempt, somehow I'm special, somehow I'm beyond what Scripture says. Oh yeah, I understand, and that's good for most everybody, but not for me. It's a dangerous thing. Jehoshaphat wanted to know what God said, and then he ignored it. How tragic can that be? You know, when I told that lady, God's word says that what you're doing is fornication, she chose to leave the church rather than to kick her boyfriend out. Broke my heart. Because not only was she making a bad choice, but she was influencing her daughters as well. Broke my heart. Yeah, I know God's word says, but then it goes on and says, in verse 7, Jehoshaphat asked, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat, let not the king say so. Isn't that revealing? I don't want to listen to this guy because every time he opens his mouth, I get under conviction. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I hate him. By the way, earlier, if you take time to read about Ahab's encounter with Elijah, Ahab calls Elijah my enemy. This quote was accredited to Oscar Wilde. I'm sure other people have said it in different forms, but it basically says, you can always judge a man by the quality of his enemies. Who dislikes you? Who doesn't want to be around you? Who turns away from you when you start sharing Scripture? You know, when you at lunchtime and they're telling dirty jokes and they're talking about, and you take your lunch and you go out and you sit by one of the machines and you eat your lunch out there. Who is it that mocks you? Who is it that calls you holier than thou? Who says, oh, you're better than the rest of us? Who's your enemy? Ahab said, I hate him. Because he never prophesies any good. Now, in my snide, cynical sort of way, I want to say, Ahab, duh. If the prophet of God never prophesies anything good about you, what does that say about the way you're behaving? Maybe you should change your ways, and maybe Micaiah would have some good things to say about you. But you see, Ahab wasn't interested. Ahab was determined on his wickedness. Micaiah prophesied, and we're gonna stop there because we're gonna run out of time. But in the next section, we actually have three prophecies. And I'd just like for you to look at in chapter 18, verse 13. I beg your pardon. Verse 13. Chapter 18, verse 13. I want you to think about this over lunch and see if you can give me an answer. Verse 18, verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Was Micaiah being sarcastic? You know, as you read the rest of the story, that that's not what God told him to say. I grew up in a family of 10 children. And in our family, whoever shouted the loudest and the longest, whoever had the most cutting tongue, was the winner. So I grew up with sarcasm. And after 40 years of marriage, my wife has tried to help me to cut back on that a little bit. But you know, there are times when that old man just kind of wells up inside of me, and I want to lash out with a bit of sarcasm. So I look at Micaiah and it's, ooh, that's a good one, Micaiah. You know, that's a good one. You know, you really got him a zinger there. Was he being sarcastic, or was there some other explanation to it? You think about that over lunchtime, and if you have an answer, let me know, because I haven't really sorted that one out. It's obvious, and we'll talk about it this afternoon, it's obvious that Jehoshaphat, that Ahab recognized it. He said, see, didn't I tell you this guy never prophesies anything? Haven't I never told you? You just tell me what the Lord says? Ahab recognized it. Was Micaiah being sarcastic? I don't know. But folks, let me just leave you with these thoughts and just emphasize again. We need to be careful about seeking peace at the price of compromise. We need to be careful about putting my people before my God. And we need to be careful about following everyone when they try to lead us astray, and we need to make sure, because we've got all sorts of religious leaders that will tell us whatever we want to hear. The question is, what does God's Word say? And then we need to look for the men and women of God who will truly teach us the Word of God, and then we need to do something about it. Pastor Rickard, do you want to close?